And I'll invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 88. If you are praying along with Joel, you realize that we live in troublesome times. Big troubles and little troubles. But that whole prayer was premised on the fact that in the midst of trouble, God hears our prayers. What Nahum said, we find refuge in time of trouble. The images we've been seeing out of Haiti are heartbreaking. Last time I checked the news, 2,100 plus people died in the earthquake. The images out of Afghanistan, the chaos. People are feeling desperate. They're trapped. Really can't imagine what it's like to be trapped under rubble after an earthquake. Well, we're coming up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. What's it like to be trapped under a building? I don't know if I will be rescued. I don't know how long I have. I'm drawing near to death. Or what's it like to be in Afghanistan with the change of government? I'm trapped by political circumstance. I can't get out. I expect to die. This is why we pray. We pray because we believe that God in those moments hears prayer and He acts. Life can be very hard, very hard. And some of us know that hardness. And while we sang in Psalm 84 of going from strength to strength, some of us feel like, well, no, I've been going from weakness to weakness. And we not only pass through that valley of tears that Psalm 84 refers to, but we linger there. Some of us seem to have lived much of our life in a valley of tears, in the shadow of death. And while as Christians we know there are answers in the back of the book, we know how it ends, but still we have to take the test. And that test can be hard. We know that after Good Friday comes Easter. But what about Saturday? Saturday can seem oh so long. What happens in those times when we are alone and confused and despairing? This is Psalm 88. This is a song for just such a time as that. It begins in trouble, and it ends in darkness. We sang it, but I'm going to read it to you, just so you hear it again. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Like many of the Psalms, we don't know the specific circumstance that inspired this song. We don't really know anything about Heman, who's mentioned in the superscription. But we do know the psalmist was in deep distress and severe trouble. We don't like songs like this. People don't write songs typically about defeat. This is not the kind of song that you would hear on the radio. And yet it speaks to where so many of us live. The psalmist feels himself near death. In fact, he says, in essence, I'm as good as dead. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one loosed among the dead. His strength is spent. His life ebbs away. He's cut off, forgotten, at death's door. The psalmist, though, is a good theologian. He sees and acknowledges God's hand in his life. He doesn't blame him, but he acknowledges that God's hand is in this. Verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. Verse 15, afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. Your wrath has swept over me. This is Naomi. If you think back to the story of Ruth, we've heard it taught recently, in fact. She goes out full and she comes back empty. And she says, don't call me Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara. Bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. My husband has died, my sons have died. The hand of the Almighty has gone out against me. Some of us know what that feels like. We hear Jonah. The imagery here of being sunk beneath the waves of God's wrath. He's drowning. We hear Jonah, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Jonah literally almost drowned. The psalmist here figuratively says, "This is how I feel, overwhelmed." Some of us know this kind of desperation. Some of us know this kind of trauma. It leaves an indelible mark upon the soul and the body. Psalm 88 is a psalm of Job. The greatest in the East, who lost everything he had. Just read the first couple of chapters of Job. He loses all of his livestock, his servants, his wealth, his children, and his health. There is no let up in the onslaught. It comes moment by moment by moment by moment. As if it couldn't get worse, it got worse. But Job had experienced great blessing early in life. The psalmist here is different. He says in verse 15, "I have been afflicted and close to death from my youth." He's lived a life marked by affliction. And some of us know that too. Lifelong illness. Never feeling quite right. Never feeling 100%, 80%, 60%. Psalmist is terrorized. He's hemmed in. So often the psalmist has been beset by enemies, but they're not mentioned in this psalm. This is something going on perhaps in his body. Some commentators suppose that maybe he's dealing with leprosy. He's had a disease all his life that would certainly separate him from the community. God's given us in the last year and a half maybe a little sense of what isolation has felt like because of disease and fear of catching something. He's feeling that. Or perhaps this is affliction of the soul. Maybe it's not bodily at all. And each of us knows this psalm to some degree or other. We each carry our own troubles, our own disappointments. Some of us have experienced abuse, physical, verbal, sexual. Some of others of us have experienced other kinds of harrowing trauma. And those things come to us unlooked for in the night. We've experienced each our own degree of loss, weariness, stress, sadness, discouragement, depression. Recently, our denominational news magazine came out with an article, Pastors on the Brink, describing how some pastors have felt. And I told my session, I don't feel like this. In fact, I think I'm about the healthiest I may have ever been. And yet, in the last 30 years of ministry, I can check every box mentioned in that article. Even to the place, not seriously, but starting to understand why someone might take his own life. The psalmist is near there. This is where he is. The pictures out of Afghanistan of people clinging to an airplane as it takes off. So desperate. But that's a better hope than staying in country. And then to add insult to injury, the psalmist is suffering all this alone. He's deserted and shunned. His companions stay away from him. His family stays away from him. Job experienced the same isolation. He says this, "He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me." The psalmist here is desperately alone. Whether it's from fear or embarrassment or shock, his friends and his relatives turn away. They don't want to be exposed or associated with misfortune, as if somehow maybe that'll rub off on me. I don't want to be around somebody who's a failure. I don't want to be around somebody who is sick, who is depressed. Our culture fuels that. It celebrates success and it shuns failure. So we disassociate. We unfriend. And so the singer, like many of us, when we suffer alone. Isolated from life-giving community. And this is also true with prolonged affliction. Others move on. When the affliction begins, there might be some care, but then we stay in that period of affliction or grief, and other people need to move on with their life, and they do that, and they kind of wonder what's wrong with us. Why are you still stuck? This is the psalmist. And he fears that he will be forgotten. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? He's afraid, perhaps even, that he will be erased. No memory. And yet, in the midst of all of this trouble, the psalmist exercises faith. He prays. This whole psalm is a prayer. And he addresses the covenant Lord, God of my salvation, or my Savior. The whole lament is addressed to God, my Savior. And so he sees God's hand in his life and he laments his circumstance. And yet he pleads for answers. And lays out his argument why God should hear. Do you work wonders for the dead? The expected answer is what? No, you don't. Do the departed rise up to praise you? No, they don't. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? No, it's not. Or your faithfulness in Abaddon, that place of destruction? No. Are your wonders known in the darkness? No. Or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? No. Implication is, so save me. Deliver me that I might declare these things. If I die, who will praise you? Who will declare your love? Who will be a witness? You hear the same argument, by the way, in Psalm 6. Sometimes affliction is the result of sin. But there is no mention of that in this psalm. There is no confession. There is wrath, but no specific guilt. So in 14, that key question, why? Why? Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face? Now we know that trouble and sickness and grief and suffering, alienation are all the result of sin generally. Because of Genesis 3, we have fallen into a state of sin and misery. But the conditions of our life are not necessarily a direct result of specific sin. Again, that's Job's friends and their accusation. Job, what did you do to bring on such grief and horror and terror? So affliction calls us to self-examination, but we ought to be very careful about affixing blame. But here's the rub. It's the uncertainty that causes the anxiety and doubt. We want answers. Why? Why did this happen? We want to know that somehow our suffering in some way is meaningful. If we knew that, it would help us to endure. But Psalm 88 brings no resolution. Begins with trouble in verse 3, and it ends in darkness. It's the book of Job up to chapter 37. Because God doesn't respond, there's no answer. And again, you may feel like this. You've prayed, and there's been no response. There's been no change in your circumstance. There's been no healing. And you wonder why. Why has this happened to me? Why was I victimized? Why have I suffered such hardship? Psalm 88 gives a voice to those questions. And it calls for faith to persevere when all is dark. Because Psalm 88 is ultimately a song of the cross. It brings us to Jesus. And in Psalm 88, we hear his voice. The execution and death of the truly innocent one. Do you hear him in the garden? As he goes to the cross, do you hear him praying? I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one set loose among the dead. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. And then from the cross itself, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus clings to the Father, even as the Father turns away his face. Jesus endures the full wrath of God. He experienced isolation to the extreme, forsaken to the utmost. His soul was full of more troubles than anyone else. He was a dead man walking as he carried his cross to the place of execution. His disciples betrayed him, denied him, deserted him. And so he dies alone. Who wants to be affiliated and associated with someone being crucified? Three times the Apostle Peter, I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear by God, I don't know him. This is what Isaiah says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. The Gospels tell us the deed itself. They recount the narrative. And the psalm here brings us into the midst of the crisis. In becoming the atoning sacrifice, Jesus felt the full force of God's holy, burning wrath. What our sins deserve. And then Jesus gave up his spirit, not merely drawing near the grave, but his body lay in a tomb, sealed in darkness. And that's where the psalm ends. Friday night. The lowest point of the Psalter. And some of you may be there right now. And yet if somebody asks you today or tomorrow, how are you doing? You may say, fine. And you're not fine. You are in deep darkness. Or it may be that you know somebody shrouded in emotional darkness, and it feels like the pain will never go away. But it will. S.M. Lockridge preached a very famous sermon It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But so often, much of our life is lived on Friday and Saturday. Death and grief and suffering and agony. You may feel overwhelmed now, but they do not get the last word. Because Jesus has been raised and sorrow has been overcome. So Psalm 88 takes us into the struggle of faith when things are darkest. And it leaves us there. So I said, we don't sing this psalm very often. Maybe we ought to sing it more, because this is really where we live. And this is a song then for our pilgrimage as we wait for the resurrection. As some of us move from weakness to weakness, this is a song for those times. But even in the dark, there is hope. Because the light of Christ has dawned, and we are not alone. So we can lament. The grief of this life, the misery of this life is real. But it is not absolute for the one who is in Christ. So we rest in Him. So as I pray, bring your trouble, your heartache, and bring it to Jesus. Because He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in Him, my dear friends. Lord Jesus, this psalm is about you. It's about you and your passion. It's about the crucifixion. And it's about our life. But we're reminded, because of your life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension, our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. Thank you that you have lived into this psalm so that we don't ultimately have to. Our life does not need to end in darkness because of your life and death. And so we can join Paul and say, these light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. So even while we go through the valley of tears and in the valley of the shadow of death, and we have sat in hospice rooms, and some of us may end our days there, Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus. May we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. And may we know the presence of your Spirit and have hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.